Hey, Bethel Church, thanks for joining us, whether you're watching live or later on. We're continuing our series on unhurrying your life, and today we're looking at one of the other practices of Jesus, which is simplicity. And this is a spiritual discipline maybe that you've never thought of before. And I have a remnant from my days on the trades, which I think of all the time when it comes to when I complicate things, which is keep it simple, silly, there are kids watching. Keep it simple, silly. And maybe you have a different one, but the word simple, even sometimes we use almost as a derogatory term. Think of if you call someone you don't like simple-minded. But Jesus actually shows us a way that simplicity is actually a good spiritual discipline. And I actually really like Richard Foster's definition of simplicity as a spiritual discipline. He wrote this: "The spiritual discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle." And Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, spends a large portion of it talking about things that are very important to us, things, ways that we complicate our lives, and one of the biggest of these is money. And the reason humanity has a tendency towards complicating our lives and filling them up is because we're broken, and since the fall, that we've tried to fill our lives with things other than God. This is what the Bible refers to as idols. So we fill our lives with things that try and replace God in our lives. And one of the biggest and most dangerous of these is money. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says it wasn't meant to be this way. This is a book full of wisdom, and in 7:29 he says this: "This is all I have learned. God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves very complicated." So why do we fill our lives with so much stuff and money and worries about our stuff and money? It's because we've bought into this lie that our culture sells us as well, that we need stuff, we need more things to make us happy. And many used to worry when cultural Christianity was starting to diminish and starting to go away in the post-Christian world that the biggest competitor and the thing that would take cultural Christianity's place was actually atheism. But instead, what actually took its place was materialism, which is the pursuit of stuff, or its close cousin consumerism, which is we just consume more and more things. And so the new dominant system of meaning isn't actually atheism, it's shopping. That's what took the place of cultural Christianity. And you see this all over the place. People get meaning in life from what they consume. And for many people, things aren't just things. They're actually our identities. But this wasn't always the case, because over a century ago, the majority of people were farmers. They lived in an agricultural society where money was rarely used. Instead, people often lived off the land and traded neighbors or close people for what they needed, and one's possessions fell mostly into the categories of needs rather than wants. But after two world wars, an intentional shift was actually made in American culture, and America at that time and still continues to be such a power that most of their cultures followed, and that's to train people. This was an intentional thing, to train people to desire and to want new things before their old items worn out. And Sigmund Freud's nephew became the father of modern advertising by using his uncle's Freud's observation that human beings are actually far less rational and independent than we like to think we are. Instead, we usually make decisions based off of unconscious drives. This is what the New Testament calls our flesh. And so advertising itself is actually directed intentionally to make us discontent. That is the whole point of it. Advertising is meant to stoke the desires in our hearts and to trick us into thinking that we'll be satisfied when we have the biggest or the best or the most of what they have to offer. And some think that money and our attitude towards it is up to personal interpretation and that the Bible has little to say about it. But that's simply not true. Jesus actually talked about money a lot. And often he warned about the dangers of money. In the parable of the soils, Jesus warns in Mark 4:19, he says, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." So Jesus is warning that wealth by its very nature is deceitful. It's a con artist. It has this toxic effect on the soil of our hearts, which chokes out the life in the kingdom. In this parable, Jesus is talking about all of the different types of soils, which is an analogy for the way people respond to the message of the gospel, this message of hope. But he says money itself, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, can actually take this away and make the word of God unfruitful in our life. So wealth actually can make it harder to experience the life of God's reign rather than easier. And Jesus has this saying that the camel has an easier time going through an eye of a needle than a rich person has to get into the kingdom of heaven. But that doesn't always make sense to us because we actually buy into the idea that the more money that we have, the better our life seems. But maybe the pop philosophers are right that more money, more problems. So if that's the case, then why do we all pursue money and things if it's actually a way that in many ways is dangerous? That's because there's this false narrative and this lie that we have bought into. And that whether it's at a deep level, maybe we're all in, or just in a little way, but we have this idea that be it stuff or money, the more we have, the happier we will be. And that's why there's the false prosperity gospel that is so popular, that health, wealth, and happiness distortion, that we need to be healthy all the time, we need to be wealthy all the time, otherwise we're not living in the kingdom of God. But that false gospel is so attractive because we've bought into the lie that we need more money and we need more stuff to be happy. But if we're honest with ourselves, if we stop and think about it for a second, we can admit that we know it's all merely a carrot dangling in front of us on a stick. That the more we pursue, that we realize we won't actually be happy, that the amount that we've gotten so far hasn't filled us up, so why would more fill us up? And the discipline of simplicity that we're looking at today directly challenges the vested interest we have in an affluent lifestyle. There is a better way to live, and there is a better way to be human. And today we're looking at a large section of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're taking it in two parts. The first is Matthew 6, 19 to 24. It'll be up on the screen, but I'd love it if you would follow along in your iBible or hard copy Bible as well. Jesus starts by saying, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I just want to pause for a sec. Basically, this is saying, don't invest all your time, all your energy, and all your money into things that can be stolen out of your house or out of your car. Instead, put your life into things that matter. Things like a relationship with God and life in his kingdom. Because where you put your resources is where you put your heart. It's the steering wheel of the engine of your desire. So Jesus then goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now you may be wondering, what does eyesight have to do with money? This seems like a strange addition that Jesus throws in here in between two sections about money. But in Jesus' day, this was actually a popular expression, an idiom that had a double meaning. If you had healthy eyes, when you looked upon the world, you saw the needs of the poor. You saw other people around you that were less fortunate than you. You saw those in need and you helped out. The opposite, of course, is to have an unhealthy eye, that you're distracted by the glitter of the world. You're distracted by things, so that rather than focusing on other people, you're focusing on your own stuff. And so instead, you only look to your own interests. So you close your fist to the needs of others. So Jesus then finishes this section by saying, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Notice, this is a statement of fact, not merely a suggestion. You cannot, not should not. For Jesus, this isn't an option. This is a non-option. You cannot serve God and the system of materialism. You cannot live in freedom following the way of Jesus and be locked and sucked into the consumerism that is normal in our society. These are mutually exclusive ways to live. So in other words, choose your master. Will your master be God, or will your master be money? Jesus offers us a way of life, a different way of being human, to be his apprentice, to say that he is our master. And so who do you put your trust in? Do you put trust in God, or do you put trust in your bank account? And if you need even more encouragement or maybe still sitting on the fence about this, Jesus' next line is key. And we'll go into it a little bit, but here's a teaser. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Notice, Jesus directly connects money and stuff to worry. The word therefore in this is key. Therefore is there for a reason. The point is that we worry about what we worship. If you worship money, then you'll worry about it all the time and it'll eat you alive. And so we're called to live in the world but not be of the world. And what I'm not saying this morning is it's not about living with nothing. Jesus doesn't call us to live with absolutely nothing. He's saying it's about living with less. Less stuff, but more contentment. Less of the things that distract us and take away from our lives, and more about the things that really matter. You know, recently there was this big push, and maybe you guys saw the show, this big push about organizing your stuff and whether or not an item sparked joy. And that's great, sparking joy. It helped me cleaning out my closet quite a bit, but living out the spiritual discipline of simplicity is so much more than that. It's great that we can clear out our closets and organize our stuff so we have all of our stuff organized in little bins. But no matter what you're into it, be it fashion or motorcycles, sports or whatever, most of us would have to admit that we have too much stuff to actually enjoy in our life. We have too much stuff to enjoy life at an unhurried pace. And if you want a wake-up call to how much stuff you actually own, I would suggest maybe even pretend or actually do it, of go through moving houses. Because you go through this process of packing things and organizing and trying to figure out what stuff is actually worth bringing, and you realize how much stuff you actually possess. It can be overwhelming. When I was a kid, I actually moved around quite a bit, but it didn't mean much when all of the stuff that I own fit in one little room. But when you're an adult, it seems like all your stuff that accumulates fills and floods your house and beyond. And so Kirsten and I were moving to a house nearby, but we've been overcome by how much of it's truly unnecessary. And so we have boxes and bags full of stuff that's unneeded. And the process of getting rid of this stuff has felt great. And I don't mean to say that we're perfect at this. We still have lots of stuff, probably way too much. But we're trying to learn how to live a little bit more simply. But simplicity itself isn't just about money or stuff. It's about your whole life. The goal isn't just to declutter your closet or your garage, but to declutter your life, to clear away the myriad of distractions that ratchet up our anxiety, that feed into this endless stream of mindless, numbing drivel and numb us to what really matters, the important things of life. When we're so busy in our life with distractions, we don't realize what truly matters. When life is so full of many complicated things, it's hard to remain focused on the simple and important things of life. So the goal is to live with a high degree of intentionality and be intentional towards what matters most, which for those of us who are apprentices under Jesus is Jesus himself, our relationship with him, and life in his kingdom. And in Paul's take on Matthew 6 in his letter to Timothy, his first one, chapter 6, 17, he says this: "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." This is Paul as the mentor for Timothy, telling him how to help his people, his church, to truly live out the simplicity that Jesus is calling them to. He says, command those who are rich in this present age, which we have to admit, if we look at ourselves compared to the rest of the world, we are richer than most of the world. We are a very affluent society. If we have more than we need, if we have lots of more than the wants that we could even have, we are much richer than we could possibly imagine. But he says, don't be arrogant or put your hope in your wealth or in your stuff. Those things are uncertain. Put your hope in God. He richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. So command them to do good. He's commanding us to be rich in deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in that way, we'll store up for ourselves treasure as a firm foundation. And he encourages us, take hold of life that's truly life. And so first, we are given the choice. Choose your master. Is your master going to be God, or is it going to be money? And then he gives us the choice. Jesus gives us the choice. Choose your outlook. Are you going to live in faith, or are you going to live in worry? So continuing in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to admit, I'm a bit of a worrier. And I worry far more than I should, and I know passages like this, so I'm not standing up here being judgmental or harsh, just teaching the truth, and that teaching it to myself as well as we go here. But Jesus and the writers of the New Testament tell us the things that we should be concerned about. He puts the total list of the number of our material needs at a whopping two things, food and clothing. He says those are our needs. Now, living here in Canada, we can easily add shelter to that without difficulty. But even that's hard to believe that that's all that we truly need. But what if it is all we need to truly live rich and satisfying lives? What if all we need is enough food to eat, clothing on our backs, and a place to live? And if you doubt the ability to live that simply, that's okay. I do too. This is a challenge for me too. I'm trying to learn to live more simply, but we don't have everything figured out yet. It's a process. But Jesus is telling us a truth here that freedom from anxiety, freedom from worrying about our stuff, is actually one of the evidence of seeking first the kingdom of God. It shows that we have our priorities straight. And once again, with all the discipline, this is about the easy yoke of Jesus. It's not our job to change our hearts. That's not within our power. We can't force our hearts to be different. But our job is to be with Jesus, to spend time with him, and to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more like him. From out of this relationship and our apprenticeship and our time with Jesus, that's where our practices come in. So from that inward reality of us choosing to put our hope in Jesus and our trust in him every day by spending time with him and laying our needs before him, by pursuing him and his kingdom first, then we get to practice and we begin to practice, and he helps us practice simplicity as if he were us. We can start to have our lives actually look like Jesus would have it look. And so simplicity itself is much less about how many possessions we have. Instead, it's actually about an inward spirit of trust. By living out our simplicity means that it's not just about getting rid of our stuff, but it's actually about trusting God with all of our stuff, that he will take care of our needs. And so the inward reality of simplicity actually involves a joyful unconcern for our possessions. And Jesus models this so well. To follow Jesus in the Western world is to live out that same tension between grateful, happy enjoyment of nice, beautiful things and simplicity. And just look at the life of Jesus. Jesus wandered around, and often it said Jesus was impoverished and poor, and he was a tradesperson. He probably had enough food to eat. He was a skilled worker. But you can also see Jesus had wealthy friends. He would have house parties at these places, and Jesus enjoyed these times with people, this fellowship. He enjoyed so much of life that he was actually accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, of wanting to enjoy things too much, of being with people. And so, but Jesus, see, he knew how to enjoy these good things of life, the relationships, the good meat, the good food together, the good meal. And so for us, we can enjoy the beautiful, simple things of life. But when in doubt, it's probably better for us to err on the side of generous, simple living. But most of us have bought into this propaganda machine that the more money and the more stuff we have, the more happy we will be. But the most important things in life aren't things at all. They're the relationships we have with family, friends, and most of all with God. And every single thing that you buy costs you something. Every time you pull your wallet out to buy something, it's not just costing you money, but it's actually also costing you time. The time that it costs you to make that money, also the cost that it takes to actually enjoy that thing. Think about it for a sec, if you would. If you buy a new toy, a bike or a car or a boat or a cottage, whatever you buy, it costs you not only the money to buy it, but the money and time to maintain it, to clean it, to fix it, and of course to enjoy it, to actually play with it or drive it or visit it. And you know, you may be in a season of your life where you have tons of discretionary time, where maybe you can spend doing these things. You can spend it riding your motorbike or out on the boat or going to your cabin, and maybe it's a life-giving activity for you, and I'm not judging that at all, and I'm not trying to be harsh or being against that at all. That's great. I'm not at that stage because I have little kids at home, and I want to take time to enjoy them and to enjoy this season of life. But what I would advise you to do is to run a cost-benefit analysis anytime you want to purchase something. Think about that you're paying not just for that experience, but you're paying in money, but also in time. And I started thinking about this a few years ago, where I started talking to my wife and thought, maybe it would be great to have a cabin. You know, we like to go away and renting Airbnbs and think, well, maybe I would save money if I bought a cabin and just went somewhere. But then I started thinking, well, we'd have to go there often enough to make it seem like it's worth it. And we'd have to become cabin people. Like, that'd have to be our thing. And then not only do I have to maintain my house, but now I have a cabin I have to maintain. I have to go there and fix it and worry about it and take care of it. And then I just thought, you know, it's not worth it. I'd rather just rent it. But if that's your thing and you have the time and you want to enjoy it, that's fine. But just remember the real math is the less time that we have, the more hurried we are. So the more ways that we try and split our time among our various activities and our relationships, the more tendency we have towards hurry. And this whole point of this series is to unhurry our lives. And part of simplicity is clearing out the clutter. And so we all think that maybe Jesus, at this point, maybe this is too hard of a saying for us. When he's warning us against the pursuit of money, maybe we're thinking, you know, he's just glossing over the details. Maybe we think that he's not really being fair with these tough passages. But what if we actually go the other way? What if we actually accept that Jesus is right? What if we actually accepted that Jesus actually knows what he's talking about? What if his way of following simplicity as a spiritual discipline is actually a better way to live? What if Jesus' teachings aren't just some arbitrary law like the speed limit? Like, who says you can only go 50 kilometers an hour in this zone, not 52 or 45 or whatever? Jesus' moral laws are actually statements about how the world actually works. They're teachings like, it's more blessed to give than receive. Notice this isn't a command, it's just an observation of the human condition. Or where Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Notice Jesus isn't saying, you shall not buy more than 3 pairs of shoes, because that's not what his point is, but he's saying, your life doesn't consist in how many things you have. He's saying a statement of fact of how life works, because the important things in life aren't in your garage or in your closet. Jesus was teaching what's true, but whether we believe him and respond accordingly or not is actually up to us. So what if instead of questioning Jesus and his truth, what if instead we question the underlying philosophy of consumerism and materialism? What if we question the math that more stuff equals more happiness? What if we admit that's just bad math? What if more stuff equals more stress? What if more stuff equals more hours working, more debt, more time spent cleaning, maintaining, organizing, and reorganizing? What if more stuff equals less of what matters most? What if more stuff equals less time, less financial freedom, less generosity, which according to Jesus is where the real joy is? What if more stuff equals less peace, less focus on what life is about, less mental real estate for creativity, less time for relationships, less margin, less prayer, less of what we truly ache for? So what if we rejected culture's message of more stuff equals more happiness and live into the true gospel of Jesus the Christ and live more simply? What if we learn to cultivate a deep appreciation for the simple pleasures of life? Nature, going out and enjoying a beautiful walk in the mountains that we have so much of here in the Okanagan. What if we enjoy family game night, playing with our kids or with our friends when we're able to get together? And for me, one of my favorite parts of the day is the early morning. I get to sit and enjoy my coffee and my Bible in the stillness of the day before the little humans have awoken. And Ecclesiastes was written by a man who had pursued everything he possibly could. He had all of the money he could want. He had everything that he could imagine, and he pursued happiness in as many avenues as he can. And at the end of it, he came to this conclusion. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. So what if we cultivated this deep appreciation for the simple things of life? And this led us to lead a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. Now, this whole idea of simplicity that Jesus gives us, this isn't meant to be a heavy burden for us. Remember, Jesus is calling us to an easy yoke, a better way of living, an easier way to have life, a better way to be human. So this isn't about legalism and me standing up here telling you you're only allowed wearing three pairs of socks because that gets a little yucky after a little while. Instead, smile, relax, and let joy be your weapon in this fight. Don't worry so much about the numbers, about worrying things, but just think that maybe less is better, but find out what works for you. And when you read about the life of Jesus, we look at his life and we don't see him going around all dour and sour all the time like Carson the butler from Downton Abbey. He doesn't look down his nose at people all angry. Instead, he's enjoying the simple things of life. He enjoys food with friends and building relationships, quiet times in the mountains to pray to his Father. The simple pleasures are truly the best. And all of this reminds me of Paul's call in Philippians, which is so important to us and often gets so misquoted. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is so good. But it's so often taken out of context. It's used to support all kinds of things, which is okay, I guess, but the main context that Paul was writing about is contentment. Because the line right before this, that's often ignored when we quote it, is, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Paul's writing in here about overcoming one of the greatest giants in our life, one of the greatest enemies of our soul that we've all experienced, which is discontentment, this nagging feeling of never being satisfied, of always wanting more, not just of stuff, but more out of life. The next thing you're looking forward to, what is it? Maybe a new car or graduation, a new job, maybe marriage or children or retirement or whatever it is for you on the horizon. Are you saying, I'm not going to be happy until I get this, or I'll be content when this changes, or I'll be content when this happens? That's what the author of Ecclesiastes called chasing after the wind. You'll never get there if that's the way you're pursuing it. Contentment that the Bible talks about isn't some Buddhist-like negation of all desire. It's actually instead living in a way that your unfulfilled desires no longer take away your joy. That you live in such a way that whether you have lots or whether you have little, that you lean on God. And in this life, we will not get everything we desire because we weren't actually made for this life. We were made to have fullness of joy in heaven. We were made for eternity. And so we may get glimpses through God's grace of some of the amazing things that we'll enjoy. Maybe kids playing together joyfully and peacefully. Maybe just a great cup of coffee. Maybe a beautiful sunrise or sunset if you can't wake up that early. Whatever it is, these little glimpses are what the fullness of joy in eternity will be. But we can live content now, still hoping for that eternity, because Christ can strengthen you. He can get you through the hardships. Through investing your resources of time, energy, money into an ongoing relational connection with Jesus, you can live a rich and satisfying life now, whether you're rich or poor, single or married, infertile or counting the time till your kids are grown, whether you're crushing your dream job or maybe you're working a minimum wage starter job. Whatever it is, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, you have everything you need to be content right here and right now, because you have access to the Father and his loving attention. You have access to God's love, which is infinite. And so whatever stage you're at in life right now, maybe your kids are all grown and you have tons of excess time, that's great. Jesus would say, practice generosity. And whether you have no excess time, no excess money, maybe you're just trying to just make ends meet, you can still live in such a way that you're generous with your time, with your prayer, with your investment into your relationship with Jesus. So in order to help us put this all into practice in our lives, in order to start living out this simplicity in our lives that Jesus calls us to, this contentment, I want to start with a practice that will help us start to declutter our lives. So I want to encourage us all to begin decluttering by giving something away. And all of this is going to be on our website under The Way of Jesus. But take some time this week to maybe prayerfully start to think through maybe a list of things which maybe don't add to your life, but maybe distract you from what matters most. And this could just be your clothes. This could be shoes. This could be maybe accessories or books or records or CDs or DVDs or Blu-rays, video games, jewelry, kitchenware, toys, whatever it is. Think of some things in your life that maybe clutter up your life, that maybe don't add to your life. And then relax, because no one's guilting you to get rid of something that you want to keep. Maybe you're not ready to give away something that you actually have an emotional attachment to, but maybe get rid of some extra stuff that you don't need. All of this is an invitation to declutter your life by starting with something small. And you could sell it, you could donate it, or you could give it away to somebody that would enjoy it and need it. And so maybe if clothes are your thing, maybe you could get rid of a few outfits. Or what if you gave up some records from your collection or some books on your shelf or a few pairs of shoes? Whatever it is, start small. And then take note of how this process makes you feel. And then you can share it with a friend or with your life group or in a prayer journal. And just the whole thing of this is Jesus is calling us to an invitation of a better way to live life. And so this isn't meant to be something you have to do. This is meant to be something that you get to do. Because when we focus less on our stuff, when we focus less on money, and we instead put our focus on Jesus, then we can learn to live content no matter if we have lots or if we have little. So would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you modeled for us a better way of being human. That you warned us about the dangers of pursuing money as our God. That you warned us about the distraction and the deceitfulness of wealth. And Lord, that doesn't mean that it is a bad thing or it's evil or anything to have wealth. It just means that we need to be aware of that danger and the hold it has on our lives. And we need to hold it with open hands and surrender it to you, Lord. And may we all practice open-handed generosity with what we do have. And Lord, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are strapped for time or if we have excess of it, Lord, I pray that we would live in such a way that we would be with you. That your Holy Spirit would shape our inner hearts, that you would shape our spirit to become more like you, Jesus. So as we practice your way, as we practice simplicity, that you would help get rid of the hold that materialism and consumerism has on our heart, and we would instead put our trust in you. I pray that you would help us not to be worried or anxious about what we would eat or where our next paycheck is coming from, Lord, but we would just trust you. That we would have this joyful unconcern about possessions because our whole hearts and minds are focused on you, Jesus. And so I thank you, pray that you would help us to be content no matter our circumstances. And Lord, this is beyond our power, so we give it over to you and say, Lord, your will be done. Jesus, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Have a great day.